Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, I started a sermon series called First Class. How do I get what they've got, right? I told you the worst seat in an airplane, two rows behind first. You look and see what they have, you just don't get it. Well, how do we get some of those things? And so today I want to preach on this subject, first class fire. How is it that we see Christians who just seem to stay on fire for the Lord, love Jesus, love the church, love everything about it, love the Word? How do they get that? Well, I think there's a verse in Romans that'll help us. While you're finding your place, I want to say just a quick word about disaster relief. Whatever campus you're at, we wound up hosting that training. We were doing it just for our church, but we wound up hosting it for the whole Northwest Georgia region. So whatever campus you may be at, if you would like to go and help in a time of disaster, you have to be at this training. If you just... You say, well, I'm just going to go help. If you just load your pickup truck up with a chainsaw and head to a disaster, they will not let you in. But with this, you actually get credentials that will let you help. The largest relief organization in the United States is the Southern Baptist Convention, but you have to go through this training. It's Friday night, Saturday, men or women. There are all kinds of jobs that you can do. We'd love to have 100 people there training, so when a disaster strikes, we can send a dozen or so that way that are able to go. And it's hurricane season coming up. Hopefully nothing will happen, but it seems to always does. So if you'd like to be part of that, peavine.org/DR. peavine.org/DR. Again, for any of our campuses, watching online in our region, we'd love for you to be part of that. All right, first class fire. How do I get that fire that other Christians have? Well, here's the big idea I'm trying to get across today, that faith without passion loses its power. Like, we are to be not just passionless Christians, not vanilla Christians, not watered-down Christians. We are to be Christians serving God, loving Jesus, that have a passion, and with that passion for our Christian life, it brings about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I want to talk about that over the next 30 minutes. How many of you like going on a cruise ship? Anybody here like to cruise? Anybody around here? Yeah, you like to cruise. Some people like it, some people don't. I saw some cruise ship stats the other day that the cruise industry carried almost 32 million people in 2023. We're already surging past pre-pandemic levels and maybe 40 million by 2027. On the average cruise ship, you'll stop four or five times, which means 35 million passengers generate about 175 million cruise port visits in a year. Carnival themselves logged 91 million passenger cruise days, not passengers, but cruise days in 2023. They spent $1.3 billion on food, which equates to about $14.61 per person per day. Royal Caribbean, $16.53. Norwegian, $15.37 per day. Now, I don't necessarily think, we generally think Norwegian has the best food on it. I'm not saying I think somebody just buys better than somebody else does, or Carnival just buys more and they get it a little bit cheaper. You say, why? Why big deal about food? Well, on any one cruise ship with 3,000 guests, they'll eat about 5,000 hot dogs, 6,000 hamburgers, 7,000 pizzas, and 45,000 eggs in a given week. Poor chickens, man. 45,000 eggs on a cruise ship in a week. 7-day cruise, they'll eat 25,000 pounds of beef, 10,000 pounds of chicken, 5,000 pounds of lamb, pork, veal, sausage, and somebody's eating turkey on a cruise ship. I don't know who's doing that. And by the way, 600 gallons of ice cream, which seems very low to me for a cruise ship, for the amount I eat on a cruise ship. Port Canaveral handled 4.7 million passengers in 2024 with an average of 10 cruise ships docked a day. Why are you telling us that? Well, they're not the only ships on the sea. As a matter of fact, the U.S. Navy is on the sea as well. Over 300,000 sailors with 54,000 in reserve, almost 400,000 personnel with almost 300 ships deployed on the water. If you do the math, that winds up being about 1,100 sailors a ship, though that is nowhere near accurate. Some have a whole lot more, some have a whole lot less. We're going to spend $40 billion a year building Navy and maintaining Navy cruise ships for the next 30 years. You say, why so much? Because a Ford-class carrier costs $13 billion to build. A Nimitz-class carrier costs about $4.5 billion to build. A Zumwalt destroyer, $8 billion. The smaller destroyer, $1 to $2 billion. Some of the carriers carry 5,000 to 6,000 personnel on the crew on the battleship carrier, which means they'll serve about 18,000 meals a day. Not only that, they're carrying 9,000 missiles, 17,000 missiles in stockpiles, 1,700 torpedoes, 48,000 rounds of 5-inch naval ammunition. Why in the world, preacher, do I care? Because you got two ships on the water. One's built totally for luxury, serving 18,000 meals a day. But you got another one over here. They're serving 18,000 meals a day as well. I mean, if you look at a Carnival cruise ship and you look at a carrier, there is a lot of similarities between the two. But there's also a lot of differences. See, one is ready for combat, and one is not. One has firepower, and one does not. One is built for luxury, and one is most definitely not. And I tell you all that to say, though there may be some similarities, a lot of Christians think that we are on the cruise ship of the Christian life, where God has called us to get on the battleship of the Christian life. I mean, there may be some similarities between the two, but God has called us to be ready for combat. He calls us to be on fire for His kingdom. What do you mean? I mean, we are not to be on the cruise ship of Christianity. We are meant to be on the battleship of Christianity. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you can withstand the wiles of the devil. We are not to meant to be cruising through the Christian life. We face our enemy every day. We are to be ready for combat, and we are to be Christians who are filled with passion, Christians who are filled with fire, Christians who are filled with fire power in their life. And Paul was talking to people in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read a minute, people who are already saved, already Christians, already in the fight, but the world around them was very, very loud. I'm fascinated. I've been reading about the Roman Empire and watching some documentaries about the Roman Empire. It's a fascinating study, especially when you compare it to modern day America. But Rome was very loud. Everybody had something to say. Rome was full of voices. Political propaganda shouted in the streets. Philosophers debating in the forums. False gods being worshipped in public rituals. And entertainment blaring from the arenas and the street corners. It was a very, very noisy, loud culture. Not only that, it was a dark culture. Nothing around them fed their soul. The culture was morally corrupt, full of idolatry. Sexual immorality was normalized. Violence was celebrated in the gladiator games, and they would throw human lives away as cheaply as an animal's. It was loud and it was dark, but it was also very, very fast. Life in Rome moved with constant pressure, commerce nonstop, politics shifting, changing daily, ambition. Rome was such an ambitious, it was built into the DNA of the Roman culture that people wanted to climb the ladder. They wanted to conquer. They were always in a war. Rome was the kind of culture, especially in its early years, if things got too peaceful, they would go start a war just to have a war. That was Rome. They were consuming. There was no rest. There was no pause. It was loud. It was dark. It was fast. It's the exact same world you're living in today. No matter what screen we turn on, somebody's screaming at us on a screen. Sin is flaunted at every corner we turn. Life is running at a pace that seems to never slow down. Pressure hitting us in every direction. And most of us would step back and say, wait a minute, preacher. You're telling me that God expects me to be on fire for the kingdom, to have passion within the kingdom in the midst of this world I'm living in? Yes, because it was the exact same world, maybe more so, when Paul said what he said to the Roman church. And I get it. We all want more, right? If I were to ask you, do you want to be passionate for the kingdom of God? Do you want an urgency to your Christian life? Do you want to live like God is real and time is short? Yes, you would say yes. We would all say yes. And it's in this verse that God is trying to call you out of cruise control, or can I say this, off a cruise ship, and put you back in a fight on the battleship. But again, it's loud, it's dark, and it's fast. And the world you live in, the world I live in, is loud, dark, and fast. And when the world is loud, dark, and fast, our Bibles tend to stay shut. Our prayers tend to stay short. Our worship, we're here, but we're not really engaged. And our hearts get cold, and our conscience is seared and gets quiet. And our hunger for even having a passionate Christian life fades. I'm going to tell you something that when I wrote it down, it convicted my heart. A dead faith is an insult to a living Savior. A passionless faith is an insult to a living Savior that died for me and rose again for me. But yet, here we are in the world we live in. Distraction steals our time. Comfort softens us. Satan blinds us. And when the fire dies, listen, you see, if you're a parent, your kids will start to see a faith that they almost call fake. Your witness at work will disappear. Your marriage maybe even get bad. Sin takes ground in your home, and churches are filled with bodies with no power of God on. Paul told us it was going to be this way in the end times. Listen, Paul said this. Know this, that in the when we get to the end times, you'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. And too many Christians are living in that arena. A form of godliness, but denying power. And here's the point I want to make this morning. You have to fight for fire and passion in your life. You have to fight for it. See, I know what it feels like to cool off. Like, I'm not saying you don't care. You still care. You still show up. But something is missing. Something, can I say it this way? Something just becomes off in your Christian life. And hey, I want to be honest. Can I preach to my kind? I've seen it in pastors. I've seen pastors who've hit the cruise ship of the Christian life, who've hit the cruise control of the Christian life, and they just start coasting along. I've seen it in strong believers. I've seen people who love God, but they started running on fumes in the Christian life. And when they did it, the fire in their life started to fade. Prayer, conviction, passion, it all started to thin out. But I've seen those same people, those same pastors, those same Christians, light the fire in their life again. Because here's what the promise I'll make you. When you chase Him, He will answer. That's not changed. So I want to show you what Paul said in one quick verse. Would you stand with me as we honor God's word by reading it? One quick verse. Romans 12 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. I'm going to do a sermon series through it sometime soon, I hope. But Romans 12, 11, let's just pluck one verse out. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. So here Paul is writing, God is writing to Christians who are trying to follow Jesus, heart of the Roman Empire, loud, dark, and fast. Listen, the culture did not feed their faith. The culture did not feed their soul. This was not Andy Griffith culture. It did not feed their faith. And right in the middle of that, Paul, in really Romans chapter 12, is giving these short fire Christian commands on to help us live the Christian life, just one after another. Boom, boom, boom. And so we get to verse 11, and it has to do with our passion for God. Here's what it is. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Really, three main clauses in there. Let me go through and define a few words for you. First of all, Paul says, do not lack. It means don't be lazy. Don't delay. Don't look back. Don't step back. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It is a word here that means don't go slow when you should be going fast. Don't move lazily when you should be moving urgently. So really, Paul is saying, hey, this verse is going to call for movement, things you do, that you're going to have to step into action, that you're going to have to be passionate. So do not lack diligence. Interesting word here in the Greek. It is the word where we get our word speed from. Now, it's spelled a little different, but it's pronounced almost the same way. But it didn't just mean speed or fast. It would mean business or to go to work. And Peter uses it in 2 Peter 1 verse 5. And in 2 Peter 1, it's translated, make every effort. So you could almost say, do not lack in making every effort in zeal. Now, I'm going to try to write on the screen here for just a moment. I haven't done this in a while. And I don't know if it's going to work. Is it going to work, guys? It's not going to work, is it? It's me. This is me. Am I doing something wrong? If you're online, just laugh. Talk to your neighbor. It's not coming up. We've got a new computer, and I was afraid it wasn't going to work. All right, let me see if I can pull. Oh, you know what I have? This is cool. I shouldn't do stuff like this. I got a pointer. Y'all see the pointer? All right, let's look. Do not lack in zeal. Let me tell you something interesting here. Normally, if you're on my Patreon channel, we're going to dive into the word zealous tomorrow. But here, the word zeal, I was going to circle it. That's actually not in the Greek. So it's a little bit confusing because there is no word zeal. This word doesn't exist in the Greek text of your Bible, but almost every English translation will put the word zeal right there. Not all, but almost all the reputable ones put the word zeal there. And so you're like, well, why is it there? Well, I'm going to show you in a minute. The word is actually right here. Fervent is the word xanthos in the Greek. It's where we get our word zeal from. So why is the word zeal here and not here? Well, it's almost like the strength of this word is carrying all of these phrases. So when you put together this Greek construction here, do not lack diligence in zeal, they had to put in the word zeal to carry with it the meaning that the Greek is actually trying to get across, because this word fervent here is actually carrying those first two clauses and all three clauses to some degree. So they're trying to give us this word to let us understand that there's got to be an urgency. That's what that's about, an urgency to the Christian life. That there has got to be work ethic to the Christian life. How do I get passionate for the kingdom of God? Well, I promise you this, it won't be sitting around. It will only be as you are passionate working for the kingdom of God. Here's the truth. Lazy Christianity will kill your fire and passion for Jesus. You can't sit around and do nothing and expect to have a passionate Christian life. So let me move on. Here's the word, fervent in the Spirit, xanthos in the Greek. The word zeo in the Greek, it means to boil or to be hot or to burn. And here's what Paul is saying, that we ought to burn with a spiritual intensity. We ought to boil with a spiritual, we would use the word passion today, or we would use the word zeal today in the Spirit. Now, some commentators debate. I'm just giving you a Bible lesson here. Should the word Spirit be capitalized or not? If it's capitalized, it means Holy Spirit. If it's not capitalized, it means inner Spirit. But everybody agrees that I think it ought to be capitalized. It means Holy Spirit. However, almost every commentator I read agreed, even if you don't capitalize it, it eventually leads you back to the Holy Spirit. But I think it means you ought to be fervent in the Holy Spirit. You ought to be passionate in the Holy Spirit. I think that's where our passion comes from. Being fervent in the Spirit means that your passion is powered, is boiling, is hot, coming from the Holy Spirit. And then he's got this word, serve, the word, doulos in the Greek is the root word of that. And it meant slave. It means you ought to be devotedly serving, actively serving the Lord. It means action. It means continuous work for the kingdom of God. It is steady. It is faithful. It is urgently doing what God commands. There's Romans 12, 11. You say, well, preacher, how do I get all that in and get the passion back? I've seen it in others. How do I get it in my life? Let me give you four things this morning. If you're taking notes, write these down that I think this verse is getting across us. Number one is this, rekindle your first love. Every time I read Romans 12, 11, every time, my mind goes to Revelation chapter 2, every time. Revelation chapter 2 says this, I have this against you, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now what did Jesus use to describe this church here in Revelation 2? Do you remember what he called them? He called them a certain adjective. Anybody remember what it was? Anybody? If you're at home, you can answer too. Somebody was calling Daniel right there to tell him the answer. Maybe the word was lukewarm. Right? And he said, if you want to get over that, you've got to go back to your first love. And I think Paul's words here in Romans 12, 11 are putting right back to that, picking up that same warning. He's urging believers not to lose their zeal, their passion, their flame, their fire, their heat for their faith, but to keep it going strong. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus told us the answer. He said, rekindling your first love. That means you've got to go back and pursue Jesus with the same passion and devotion you had when you first believed. I'd hazard to say about everybody in this room, everybody watching me at another campus or online, about every one of you, when you first got saved, you had a passion in your soul. You had a fire in your soul. That there came a time when you got your heart right with God and you got on the right path. Man, you couldn't get enough of your Bible. You couldn't get enough of church. You remember those days? I remember those days. Hey, listen, I've been saved for a year or two, but was not on fire for Jesus. I remember a senior in high school, I fell in love with the Word of God, and I could not get enough of the Bible, and I'd read it all the time. I'd come home from high school and pour myself into my Bible. I carried one with me in my back pocket and poured myself into my Bible. I'd sit there. I didn't know what it was at the time, but I'd write down three-point sermons and stick them in my Bible, having no idea, having no desire to ever go in ministry. But God just showed me things in triplicate back in the day, and I'd write them down. And I had that fire. I never want to miss church. I didn't want to be late for church. I didn't want to miss anything. I wanted to obey. I wanted the Word of God to clean my life up. I wanted the Holy Spirit. I wanted to pray. I wanted to do all those things. You probably had that experience. You remember that experience? When you first opened up your Bible, you weren't trying to be a scholar. You weren't trying to learn a new fact. You were trying to get close to Jesus. Remember when you first came to church? Remember when you got your heart right, got saved, and came to church, and church could do no wrong. You remember those days? Before you became a critic, y'all remember those days? Man, didn't matter what the music was like, it fed your soul. Didn't matter what the sermon was like, they were all home runs in your mind. Remember when you came to church back in those days and you thought everybody was right with God? There were no hypocrites anywhere. It's before you became judgmental. Started picking other people apart. You remember those days? That's rekindling your first love. So when you heard that sermon and you said, I can't wait to go home and fix my life, man. I'm gonna fix my life. And now you hear a sermon, you well, I bet so-and-so sitting over there needed that sermon. We've left our first love. It happens. It happens in the culture we live in. Romans 12, 11 is all a reminder about rekindle your first. You want the passion you see in others? You can't walk around as a critic, judgmental. You've got to have that early love you have for Jesus back in your heart. Number two, you want to have the passion. You got to keep fuel on the fire. See, fire needs fuel or it dies out. The fuel of passion is daily prayer, daily reading your Bible, engaging in worship, showing up to church and liking it, making time for God every day. Hey, can we be honest? We are not in the Andy Griffith culture anymore. Can I get an amen right there? We're just not. I don't know that we ever were, but I can promise you we're not right now. You don't live in Mayberry, do you? There's violence on every corner. There's sin every. Can I tell you about this culture? This culture does not feed your soul. You're going to have to. And if you rely on this culture to feed your soul, you are going to wind up with a passionless, cold Christian faith. No, if you want to have passion, you're going to have to, on purpose, fuel the fire of God in your life. Fuel the fire, the passion of God in your life, because the world's not going to do it, and you're going to have to put fire on it every day. The Word of God and prayer, godly people, godly things, and just feed your soul and get rid of all the other stuff in your life. Number three, you're going to have to stop avoiding hard obedience. What do you mean, preacher? Well, that last phrase, Paul said, serve the Lord. Did you know that obedience fuels passion in your life? That the more obedient to the Word of God you are, the more of this that you are incorporating into your life, the more passionate you are for the kingdom of God. And can I just be honest? Look this way. Look this way. Everybody look at me. My God-given eyeballs here. Look this way. Look. Most of our Christian lives grow cold at a point in time where we were disobedient to something hard. And we were living our Christian life and we were like, yeah, I've got faith for God. I've got faith in God. I got faith in His Word. If I do this, God's going to take care of me. I've got faith that this is the best thing for me. I don't know about that though. Now, Lord, you probably crossed the line right there somewhere, God. I don't know if I have faith for you to do that. I don't feel like obeying that, God. Is that okay? I don't feel like. Like, I think I might lose out on some fun right there if I obey that. I think I might lose out on some friends if I obey that. Like, that one could hurt me, and I'm gonna try to drive around that one. And it's in that decision that our faith grows cold. Psychologists call something behavioral activation. It's a psychology principle that says this: motivation often follows action, not the other way around. You say, all right, now, preacher, you're up here preaching pop psychology. No, I'm not. I'm explaining the Bible to you. You know, Jesus said the same thing. You know what Jesus said? For where your treasure is, Matthew 6, there will your heart be also. You know what Jesus is telling us in that verse? One of the greatest principles for Christian life in the Bible is this: your feelings follow your actions. See, we're sitting around waiting to feel like it, to do that hard obedience, and our Christian life grows cold. No, you don't wait till you feel like it, because you know why? You're never going to feel like it. You're not going to feel like it until you do it. And when you do it, you feel like it. Can I tell you where most Christians get off the bandwagon and struggle for the first time in their Christian life is when it comes to the idea of tithing. Tithing is when you give 10% of what gives you back to Him through the church, right? You say, well, does God really expect that? I'm going to say He does, because the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's, and He fully expects it. Jesus affirmed it. I tithe. I think everybody ought to tithe that knows Jesus. But here's what we do. We wait till we can afford it or feel like it before we do it. You say, preacher, are you advocating me tithing even when I got? Yeah, I am. You know why? I've done that. Do you know I've tithed? My wife and I have tithed when our cars needed tires. Our tires needed a car a time or two as well, but our cars need tires. We've tithed when we needed to buy stuff for kids, and what we put in the church offering plate would have bought what we needed for the kids. I didn't do that because I feel like, hey, can I be honest with you? I don't hide it. I kind of have a scarcity mentality in my life. I always think the world's going to end day after tomorrow. That's kind of how I live my life, and so I get nervous about stuff. But listen, it's not like I write a tithe check and go sing a song when I write it. I don't get the feeling until after I've done the action. What Jesus said is true. Put your treasure first, your heart will follow. And that's hard obedience. You don't have to say amen. I'll say it for you. Amen. That's hard obedience. But hard obedience is when you get a fire and a passion in your soul because you've seen God deliver in your life on your faith in Him. Fourth thing I'll tell you this passage is telling us. Number four, you want passion back? Serve in a way that stretches you. Paul says to serve the Lord. Urgency, fervency, zeal, diligence, speed, work. Serve the Lord. Your faith, if you want to be passionate about Jesus, you've got to find a place to serve God and serve God with passion. I'm not saying, listen, whatever you're doing for the Lord, we are so appreciative of what you do. I cannot tell you in private and in public how much I talk about our volunteers, how I'm so thankful for what everybody does for this church and for the kingdom of God and for Jesus through this church. I am so thankful. But sometimes you get comfortable in an area where God wants to stretch you just a little bit more. Could be you're here today, God's called you into ministry, and you're like, nope, do anything but that. Hey, I know the feeling. When God called me into ministry, my wife would tell you, I fought it for a long time. I was like, no, not going on stage, don't want to be a pastor, don't want anything to do with that, never, no. I get it. Or maybe God's just calling you to do something a little bigger, do something a little more. That's why Paul in those first two phrases wound you up. And then he said, now turn yourself loose. And serve in a way that stretches. You ignore Romans 12:11. Here's just what's going to be true. You're going to become spiritually weak. There's no getting around it. If you just do what's easy, if you just do what a cold Christian can do, you are not exercising the muscles of the Christian life, and you're going to go weak and powerless in the Christian life, and you're going to become prey to the devil, his demons, and all their tactics. But if you'll obey Romans 12:11, you'll have a fire and a passion in your soul, strength. You go to the gym, and you say, I'm going to start working out in the gym. And you go over there and you pick up a 5-pound weight. Start Richard Simmons, that thing, you know. Is that going to make you sore or make you strong? I mean, some of you it might, but most it's not. But you walk over there and you pick up something that's hard. Just by picking it up, you're starting to build muscle in your life. It's exactly the same as true in the spiritual life. You want to be spiritually powerful? Then listen to Romans 12:11, because God calls us to live on fire. And what all of us want to do in the Christian life is to keep our spiritual fire burning, because it fuels everything God wants to do through us. Close your Bibles, I'm finished. My two daughters over here, I had two daughters, 6 grandkids, first 3 are boys. I've come to the conclusion, my wife and I are both this way. We understand our two girls were much easier than these 3 boys that God blessed us with. Boys just hit different, man, at this age, 6, 5, and 4. Like our girls, we could say, y'all sit there. And you know what they did? They sat there. Now, they might be loud, noisy, or wiggly, but they just didn't walk into a house and start destroying stuff. I mean, these 3 boys, they just walk in a house. Judd walked in our house the other day. I kid you not. He's not 3 steps in the house. And he starts flipping switches, pushing stuff off tables, and then generally just trying, best I can tell, destroy our home. Before I could get a Hey Judd out. This is what boys do. I've always said, here's my theory. Girls are easier when they're toddlers because boys are so hard. But I take a teenage boy over a teenage girl any day of the week, no offense. Things get complex, especially for a man. With teenage girls, I don't understand what all's happening in there, and it's just complex. And then they do stuff like run out of gas in a car. My daughter's sitting over here. I didn't tell her I was going to say this until right before I started to preach. Savannah's our oldest child. She struggled with gas in cars. I asked her a minute ago, how many times did you run out of a gas in a car? 4 or 5? She said 13 was the last number she remembers counting to. Which means she didn't call me for all of those 13 times. But I cannot tell you how many times I got a call from Savannah. And the first words out of her mouth, this is never a good way to start a phone call. The first words out of her mouth was, Dad, don't be mad. I'm sitting down here in the middle of the highway with no gas in my car. It was always a thing. Now, Sherry had those, Sherry had those moments in her life too. Sherry would still operate this way. She's like, it says 3/4 of a mile to empty. I've got enough gas to get there. I'm like, no, she had, not now, but she used to run out of gas a time or two then. I'm pretty sure I remember a story where Sherry ran out of gas on the way to put gas in Savannah's car that had ran out of gas. Like, that was kind of the life back then, but Savannah signed a college basketball scholarship, and we were having her college basketball signing. Newspaper there, college coach, high school coach, people, family, friends there. And it was in the afternoon, and it's time for it to start, and she's not there, and she's not there, and she's not there, and she's not there. And finally, we get a phone call. She ran out of gas on the way to her own college signing day. We got her there and got her signed. But that was kind of our life. But it was that day. It was that day. Now, to give her credit, she probably told me this, and I didn't hear it, Savannah. You probably told me. But it was that day of her college signing day, I finally heard, my gas gauge is broken. Now, it wasn't broken for all 13 times. But I guess if you run it dry enough, the gauge quits working. And so the gauge had stopped working. And that night, I heard it for the first time. My gauge doesn't work. You say, did you fix her gauge? No, she totaled it before we could actually fix the gauge. So there was that. But her gauge was working. So she didn't know. She didn't know how much fuel was in the tank because her gauge was broken. So I want to ask you a question. How much fuel's in your tank of the Christian life? How much passion and fire and boiling heart zeal is in your tank of the Christian life? You be your own gauge. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed in whatever room you may be in.
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for that great message. And I mean, for some of us, truly, we remember a time in our life where we were so passionate about our relationship with Jesus, and we were so passionate about serving Him. And sometimes over time, that passion or that fire dwindles, and we need to rekindle that. And that's what Pastor Joel was challenging us to do this morning. But perhaps for you, you've never started a relationship with Jesus. There's never been a time in your life where you, number one, understood that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God. You've got to come to that place. You then also have to believe that Jesus died on the cross, and when He died on the cross, He closed the gap created by my sin and by your sin. You've got to believe that He died, He was buried, and then He rose again on the third day. And then you have to confess Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And if God has spoken to your heart, and that's the decision you need to make today, Just tell God this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day to pay the penalty for my sin. And Lord, I ask you now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to come into my heart, take away my sin, be my Savior. Lord, I give my life to you in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the very first time, we want to celebrate with you and we want to help you take next steps on your faith journey with Jesus. Click on the link that says, I commit my life to Christ. I'll be in touch with you this week and we're going to send you some stuff in the mail to help you. It's been awesome to worship with you this week. God bless you. Have a great week.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.